There we go. Sorry about that, folks. I think I'm there then. All right. So we've been in the Gospel of Luke for a good long time, and it is a great book, great things we're learning from it. And however, I decided it's good to take a little break, perhaps, and do a different book of the Bible for a while. So for the summer here and maybe into the fall a little bit, we're going to switch tracks a little bit. We will come back to finish the Gospel of Luke after this. But first, we're going to talk about the book of Zechariah, which is a very challenging book. And it's got a lot of tricky things to it. And so it'll be an interesting study, I think. I hope you'll enjoy it. There's a lot of great encouragements and great challenges to God's people that the prophet Zechariah brought out. And so we're going to be in that book for a while. Before we get into the intro to the book of Zechariah, though, I want to use as an example or metaphor for you. I don't know if you've ever lived next to train tracks or known someone who did live nearby train tracks. My grandparents in Minot, North Dakota, they had a train track right almost to their backyard. They were right behind it, probably 100 yards away or something. And what was interesting is when we went to visit Grandpa and Grandma, when the train came by, it was like a huge deal, like, wow, it's so loud. It's amazing that, you know, there's the train coming by. And they would just be like nothing was happening. It was just normal. You know, they were so used to it. They'd lived in there for decades. And the only thing that would be unusual, I think, for them was if it didn't come on time and didn't pass at certain times of the day. But one thing that concerned my grandfather about the trains was, if you're not from an area there's a lot of farming, there's a chemical that's called anhydrous ammonia. And it's used in fertilizing and all of that. And they would transport these big anhydrous ammonia railroad cars right through town. And my grandpa was always concerned about that because he knew that if there was a derailment, it's one thing if it's lumber or coal spills out, it's still a mess. But anhydrous ammonia, if it's let out of those tanker cars that it's in, it's a low-lying gas, and it spreads around, and it's very dangerous and deadly. Well, it actually did happen, not in town, but very near my town, and there was a housing development near there where this happened. I think I was in the Marines at the time, and I found out about it from the news. It was in the national news because the train derailed, and anhydrous ammonia cars, just as my grandfather had been concerned with, broke open, and many people were permanently injured from this. I think there was even some deaths, but there were people that had vision, permanent vision damage, lung damage. It was an awful, awful thing. And so there was, of course, lawsuits and all of that against the railroad company and all that, but I want you to keep in mind the idea of that train being sort of like our sin, right? If you get accustomed to it, you stop worrying about it. And you can get into a situation where all of a sudden that thing derails and there's a mess, a deadly mess. But in the meantime, you've gotten used to the noise of the train. You've gotten used to the idea, well, yeah, I kind of know there's some danger there, but I kind of shut it out because it's just part of life and whatever. So as we get into the book of Zechariah, we see a prophet who is calling God's people to pay attention to the danger. And I believe there's a direct application to believers today as well. Now, when we talk about prophetic things, a lot of times people think about prophetic as meaning, a lot of people, because they're not very biblically educated, they think prophetic always means someone who predicts the future, right? But biblically speaking, prophetic means someone who is speaking the words of God. And so preaching itself has a prophetic component. Preaching the word of God Explaining what it says is declaring what God has said. And so in that sense, a preacher is a prophet, but not the same as what we would say the prophet in the scripture is, like the prophet Zechariah. They had a very special calling and use by God. But the prophet's main function was not necessarily foretelling the future. It was telling the truth of God now, calling people to repentance, calling people to obedience of God. And the scholars believe Zechariah was likely a young man when he was in his prophet office. We see from the text he had a father named Berechiah and a grandfather named Iddo. And the time of these prophecies that Zechariah gave would have been after the exiles had returned to Jerusalem. Zechariah prophesied to the small community of Jews that was living among the ruins of Jerusalem after they returned from their exile to Babylon. And this community had begun rebuilding the temple on their initial return around 537 BC, but the work had stopped when the Jews faced opposition from their neighbors. And the prophets Haggai and Zechariah encouraged the community to begin rebuilding again. So it's a calling to come back to what you were doing, okay? His opening call, as I'm going to read in a moment here, is a call to repentance in verses 1 through 6, and it can be understood that way, a call to repent and demonstrate their commitment to Yahweh by rebuilding the temple. The book of Zechariah heavily influenced the development of Jewish apocalyptic literature, and you will see echoes of that as we go through this book together. But for now, I want to read these first few six verses, and then we'll get into it. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, 'Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us." Turn again to God. This is the message of Zechariah. It's a message of repentance, a message of restoration. How our country is in need of this. How we are in constant need of this. God will always deal with sin. Our job is first and foremost to take the log from our own eye, and after this, to help others understand the ways of God. This language of turning back to God is all through Scripture. Isaiah 31, 6, "Turn to him from whom the people have deeply revolted, O children of Israel." Deeply revolted. Well, that's strong language, isn't it? But that's the way God sees it when his people have turned away from him. And eventually people will see the worthlessness of their idols. There's a story I've heard and probably shared before that tells us about the uselessness of idols. And the story is that in this culture where they worshipped little wooden idols, this family had in their living space a little small-looking idol that looked peaceful with his face and he would just sit there and look nice and peaceful. And then they had a larger idol that had like an angry-looking face. And the father taught the son to bow down and worship to these idols. And this confused the son. The son said, "You made those idols, Dad. Why would we worship that which you made?" And the dad would get mad and say, "These are our household gods. You will worship them." Well, one day, there was a sound of a crash, and the father came in, and the little, small, benevolent-looking idol had fallen and crashed on the floor, broken to pieces. And the father knew that the son was involved in this. And he said, "What did you do?" And the little son said, "It was the big idol. It did it." And the father said, "That's ridiculous. That's nothing but a hunk of wood." The point of the story is eventually, hopefully everyone figures out that the idol is worthless. It has no power. But we all have things that we tend to put above God at times, and they can be called idols in our life. They may not be little wooden idols like that, but we might have money or sex or power or family even or self, things that we put above our God. And you know, I talk a lot about marriage and why marriage is so important to God. It represents the Trinity. It represents our relationship to God. He uses the illustration of marriage again and again and again through Scripture as a metaphor for God and us and for Christ and His church. He compares a wandering people to a wandering spouse. And he refers to those who turn from him to other gods as whores. Jeremiah 3:1 says, "If a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not the land be greatly polluted? You have played the whore with many lovers, and would you return to me, declares the Lord?" God is saying, if you turn to idol worship, you're basically playing the whore. But Zechariah has a great message for us here. Turn and live. Repent and return to God. This is the message of the prophets of God, His word to all generations, His word to us today. Turn towards Him. Peter, when you have turned again, strengthen the brothers. We need to make a U-turn. I never made so many U-turns till I moved here. But we need to make a U-turn often. We need to get off the path of destruction and onto the road of holiness. Jesus told us, enter by the narrow gate, Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. God always calls to His people. And His people often stray, but He calls them to turn away from the straying away and turn back to Him. He calls them to put away their sin, to have a new heart and a new spirit. He does not want any of His own to die. He wants them to turn back to Him and live. The message of the prophets was a message to turn back to God. Ezekiel 18:30-32, it says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. Return to me," God says. Should the world turn to Him? Look around the world. We've got all kinds of evil that's happened and evil that's predicted. We've got earthquakes, weather events, accidents, wars. Morality is mocked. Sinfulness is celebrated. But it is never too late to turn back to God. Malachi 3:7, "From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return?" What happens if we return to God? If we heed His call and return to Him, what happens? Here's what happens. Jeremiah 12:15, "After I have plucked them up, I will again have compassion on them. And I will bring them again, each to his heritage and each to his land." God's people, those sealed in salvation, may sometimes fall away for a time, but we must always return. Are you away from God? Turn to Him. His promise is steadfast love. Micah 7, starting at verse 18, it says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. He will show faithfulness to Jacob and faithfulness to steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." That's the God who we need to turn back to all the time, because he has that steadfast love. He does cast our sins away. Ezekiel 36, starting at verse 22, it says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake." See, here's the thing. A lot of people have trouble with this part. They think that the reason God forgives is only because of the love he has for it. Well, that's part of it. But really, it's not for our sake that we're saved. It's to glorify God himself. So he says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. And through you, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and for your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel." This is saying to the people of Israel, and it says it to us today, that those that God redeemed are benefiting from his graciousness and his merciful acts as the God, the Father, the loving Father, yes. But ultimately, our security comes in the fact that God is protecting and vindicating his holy name and what he has said would happen. So our salvation, though it does have the component of love from God towards us, it mostly has to do with him glorifying himself. And in that, you can put great security in your salvation. You can put great security in the fact that if you return to God, he will honor what he has said here in his word. Because he said, "If you return to me, I will return to you." God's promise to cleanse that he gave to the people of Israel ultimately came through the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to him. He will cleanse you. I pray you will turn to him. I pray our nation would turn to him. We're living in a godless nation right now. We could have imagined and show... In so short a time, who could have imagined that a country would become so depraved? We not only are depraved as a country, the depravity is celebrated by many. And modesty is ridiculed by many. And morality is ridiculed by many. Yet God is not silent on these issues. As the prophets have said, As God has said through his prophets and through his word, so I say to you this morning, speaking for him in this solemn duty of mine to preach the word, I say to you, wake up. Like the noisy train that your sins once were, you've grown too comfortable with the noise. You've ignored the danger to you and your family. Repent of the things you need to repent of. And turn again to the living God, to the Savior who did not die in vain, but offers you a new cleansing right here, right now. And God has told many generations, return to me and I will return to you. This is what the prophets of the Old Testament declared. John the Baptist declared it. Jesus Christ declared it. Peter, Paul, John, Mark, the apostles declared it. Return to God. As long as you can hear me speaking his word to you, then it's not too late. You can turn again. So what's holding you back? Is it a lust you have for money, for power, for sex, for whatever it might be? What holds you back from returning to God so that he can restore you? Don't wait another minute. The time is short. The clock is ticking on this age. And soon the Christ comes. And when he comes and returns, he will find each of us. Will he find us spotless and pure like the bride he's anxiously waiting to unite with? Or will he find us steeped in our sins and asleep at our post? Will we have his house ready for his return? And will we hear from him, well done, good and faithful servant? Or will we be awaiting his anger at our apathy and our love for sin? Turn to Jesus. Or turn back to Jesus if you're a backslider. Turn to Jesus because his blood is sufficient for all who hear me. Turn to Jesus because he is the only way. Turn to Jesus because he is the coming king. And in the end, don't you want to serve the king? Turn to Jesus because he will make you a new creation. Turn to Jesus because he is the Prince of Peace who gives us a peace that passes all understanding. Turn to Jesus because he's worth turning to. Turn to Jesus, he will give you new life, eternal life. Turn to Jesus because he will give you living water. Turn to Jesus to be made whole. These prophets that spoke, they had an idea, maybe you'd say an inkling, of what God was saying through them. But they didn't have the full story. We've been given the whole story. They pointed to Christ. Christ came. They predicted the sin, but they also predicted the turning, and they predicted the redemption. Don't miss out. Jesus Christ, who was treated shamefully so you can be without shame. Jesus Christ, who died, died so you don't have to. Jesus Christ, who went into the grave, defeated death as final proof that you can be raised with him. So I say, sinner, turn to Christ. Christian, turn to Christ. Backslider, turn to Christ. Fence sitter, turn to Christ. Bible scholar, turn to Christ. Old man, old woman, turn to Christ. Children, turn to Christ. And don't spend another moment of your life without him. Turn to Christ today. Think about that train. Past my grandparents' house all those years, carrying those toxic cars of anhydrous ammonia. Let that represent your sin. Would you get so used to it that you forget it's there? And you forget the danger. I'm kind of proud of my grandpa, I'll say, because he kept writing letters to the editor and to senators and to all the people that were he could to try to tell them we should not allow trains like that to be that close to town. I'm sad that he was proven right the way he was. I wish that had never happened. Are you going to be one who's aware of your sin and the constant danger that it poses to you and all around you? Or are you going to just say, oh, I'm kind of used to that by now. It doesn't really bother me too much. This is a wonderful message for all of us this morning. For those of us who are in Christ and we know it, and we've committed our lives to him, it's a reminder that no matter how small or big our backsliding might be, we can return to Christ. He won't let any of us go that are truly his anyway. But God says, return, return, return. He's always calling us to return. Why do we always have to be called to return? Because we always have the propensity to stray. We had a dog when we were in South Dakota that if the front door were open, boom, he was gone. And then he found the senior center where they let him in and fed him. But if that door was left open, even unlatched, he'd push it open. We have a tendency to stray. We have a tendency to try to get away from the holiness of God at times. Even the devout believer is in that battle still with their flesh. And you will have times where you'll stumble and fall. And here Christ says to you, return to me, and I will return to you. There is not one soul in here that should not be encouraged by this message this morning. If you're already a believer, you know you're going to have another moment where you fall again, and hopefully you'll be reminded to return to the Lord, and he'll return to you. And if you're not a believer, there's hope for you here. Turn to God. You have an opportunity to change your eternal future, but it takes faith in Christ, and you have to make that decision. If you're one that sat on the fence, not sure, what should I do with this? I hear it. I don't mind the message, but I'm not really doing much with it. Don't sit on the fence. So, what will you do about it? I believe that as we go through this book of Zechariah, we're going to see many great challenges, but we're going to be encouraged too. Because God is our good and gracious God with steadfast love, who says to you, return to me, and I will return to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this message. I pray that we will all be encouraged by it. Lord, that as we consider how you've called generations after generations to return to you, may we be those that heed your call to always be turning back to you. Lord, I pray that if the enemy of our souls has convinced any believer here that they're too far gone and can't return to you, I pray that your word will have the final say in their heart and their soul this morning. Because, Lord, there are people who get dragged down at times by their own sin and how they think the consequences will go. And perhaps sometimes, Lord, they believe the lie that says God's already forgiven you, he's not going to forgive again. Yet your word promises us, Lord, and you're gracious to give us many return opportunities. You promise us that every time we return to you, you will return to us. I pray, Lord, if someone really needed to hear that this morning, that you would give them peace in their heart to know that this is true and that they would make the conscious choice to believe it, that they may return to you and experience your steadfast love, mercy, and grace. In the name of Jesus, your Son, amen.